and his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So just these verses, and let's then turn to Psalm 130 and listen to how this poet, David, responded to that revelation. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far then, the readings of these two scriptures. Let us now together in our confessions first make confession of our faith of the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say so in our heart as I read with you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Then our canons of Dordrecht, we are reading from Article 9, the first head, on page 99. On page 98 it begins, actually. And we'll read the ninth article, and then we will also read on page 101, Article or Rejection 3 and 4. Very crucial, Article 9. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man, as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. And therefore election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceeds faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself, as its fruits and effects according to that of the apostle. He has chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so then, next page, an article, rejection, the synod, having explained the doctrines, rejects the errors of those who teach that the good pleasure and the purpose of God, of which Scripture makes mention in the doctrine of election, does not consist in this, that God chose certain persons rather than others, but in this, that he chose out of all possible conditions, among which are also the works of the law, or out of the whole order of things, he chose then the act of faith, which from its very nature is undeserving, as well as incomplete obedience, as a condition of salvation. And that he would graciously consider this in itself as a complete obedience and count it worthy of the reward of eternal life. That's the error. The answer for by this injurious, harmful error, for by this injurious error, the pleasure of God and the merits of Christ are made of none effect. And men are drawn away by useless questions from the truth of gracious justification and from the simplicity of Scripture. And this declaration of the Apostle is charged as untrue. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then the second error they reject, that in the election unto faith, this condition is beforehand demanded, namely that man should use the light of nature aright, be pious, humble, meek, and fit for eternal life, as if on these things election were in any way dependent. Now the answer to that great error, for this savors of the teachings of Pelagius and is opposed to the doctrine of the apostles when he writes, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So far, these blessed scriptures and teachings of the Word of God. Tonight in prayer, we have a few things to add that were not mentioned this morning. About a week ago on Friday, last week, Emily had a very serious accident and was graciously spared in a rollover accident with children in the car. So we only write tonight that we give God acknowledgement for having given the protection from any injuries in that accident. Ross and Evelyn were this week blessed with a new grandson, and that's all well. Let's also remember Logan's needs, ongoing needs, and Roger and Janice hope to return this week from their journey in Israel. So let's also seek their blessing on their traveling. Let me now come before God and seek his blessing on our evening service tonight. Great God in heaven and of the earth, what a comforting doctrines have we just read in these beautiful echoes of the Holy Scriptures. That fountainhead of all comfort, Lord, that thou in good pleasure hast chosen to be gracious and to whom thou hast chosen to be gracious. If it has to start with us, Lord, there is no hope. If thou art looking for any conditions in us, there is no expectation. But thou hast revealed in thy word that there is a one-sidedness to thy grace, totally outside of ourselves. And Lord, oh, that doctrine is often abused, and rarely has it been well understood. So may we tonight also not abuse it, but use it to come boldly unto thy throne of grace, though we are most unworthy. Taking reasons out of thyself, Lord, thou hast come to man, fallen man that is, rebellious man. And thou hast made known to us thy thoughts of love and peace. And that also tonight, Lord, is to encourage us to come boldly to thy throne, that thou, for thy own name's sake, would bless us with thy presence and with thy grace, and that our hearts, O God, may be drawn indeed by the light that shines of the Scripture's page. And we tonight also may consider, Lord, in this confessional statement that we read so often, so thoughtlessly, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so we pray, as we may tonight here be on this most intense battleground that are found in the world. For Lord, we often think about battlegrounds in Syria and in other places where bombs and war is taking place. But there is no greater battleground than a church service. For in no place Satan works harder than where the gospel is proclaimed to the ear gate. Silence tonight, O God, that power that seek to do to us what Elimus the sorcerer sought to do when Paul preached to the deputy of the country of Cyprus the marvelous gospel of the forgiveness of sin. O great God, wilt thou then be among us tonight to silence the mouth of Satan and to subdue the voice of unbelief and to throw off the walls of man's soul the captain unbelief and to cause us tonight to be believing. What a precious testimony that even faith is the gift of God. Therefore, O Lord, we may come to Thee tonight. It is not something we have to bring to Thee, but we may ask Thee to grant us this living faith in this all wonderful revelation that Thou hast given, that Thou art ready to pardon sinners. So be among us, Lord, as the angel of the Lord thou sent to Peter when he was locked behind all kinds of doors in the prison. And may it please thee tonight to be so among us, to open all those prison doors that hold also sinners in ignorance, in darkness, in unbelief, in indifference, in enmity, in hostility to thy great, gracious, and merciful design. Oh, let all thy servants be anointed, Lord, with that same spirit that thou wast anointed with, to preach the good news to the poor, and to preach deliverance to the captive, and to proclaim the hope in thy character of grace. And all that we can only bring to the ear gates, it is thou that must break through it all to bring it in the heart of man's soul. Come, Lord. Thou knows also how the message of thy delight in pardoning does not affect the dead sinner, no matter how winsome and how clear the message is brought. men despised thee when thou walked on the earth in person. And while they displayed in thy own physical and visible presence how thou received sinners and publicans to eat with them. And even that did not convince men. O thou hast promised, however, that the preaching of thy gospel, though it be to dead bones, shall make sinners alive, shall cause life to enter, shall take away the false rest of death. And therefore we beg thee, great shepherd, will thou graciously be among us. We long to see in this world and ours an increased number of men and women, boys and girls, that would follow thee, that would know thee, that would confess thy name with mouth and life. Be so among us, Lord, tonight, to impel hearts through thy compelling spirit, making us willing in the day of thy power. But Lord, thou also knowest how many of those quickened hearts struggle to believe in the message of forgiveness for all kinds of reasons. There may be such here among us tonight, they're listening to us elsewhere in their homes. And we pray, will thou bring those souls out of the prison, Lord, that causes them to still not believe this so oft repeated message of the Scriptures. Lead thou them to the rock that is higher than them. Set thou their feet upon those promises of the gospel. Teach thou us to sing along with David, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions is forgiven and whose sin is covered." Lord, thou alone can make sinners believe what thou declares. No matter how little our faith is, that whosoever believeth in thee and in thy Son whom thou hast sent and bruised on the cross and raised from the dead, that whosoever believeth, no matter how small, has everlasting life and has passed from condemnation. Lord, wilt thou wing that truth tonight for the first time or by renewal, with so much clarity and conviction upon the souls of such who sit here as prisoners of hope in the bondage of doubt, fear, and unbelief. Thou art called a breaker, Lord Jesus. Break thou through this evening to cause rejoicing in those that seek thee, long for thee, hunger for that word forgiveness as they are loaded with their sense of sin and shortcomings. And so, blessed God, lead thou us all wherever we are tonight as that almighty prophet in the way that we cannot see and we will not walk. So look upon us all in mercy, that in this evening we may truly worship thee with all our heart, as the apostle did. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, the gift of thy Son and his blood, the gift of thy Spirit also, Lord. Oh, what a blessing it is indeed that thou hast sent thy Spirit to open hearts and to make room and to unite sinners to Christ and to lead them from grace to grace. And we may thank thee for each in which thou hast begun thy good work, knowing that thou art also perfectly finish it. Lord, we pray this evening for various needs also in our church family, and first we may again thank thee. Thank thee, Lord, for an accident that Emily and the children in the car experienced a little more over a week ago already. Thou spared her life that she carries and that she was accompanying and her own. And Lord God, it reminds us again of the daily need that thou would keep and spare us as we journey along unsafe roads, in snow or no snow. So we thank thee that thou spared this young mother for her husband and for each other. We may also thank thee this evening, Lord, for the healthy birth of a child in Ross and Evelyn's family circle. And we pray for the young mother and her husband as they may have received another son to take care of. Bless them there with each other. We also again continue to lay before thee the needs of Logan. No, Lord, there is encouragement. As the numbers are down, there is still need in this young boy's life. And again, may we pray thee that thou would graciously give the healing, that also his developments may catch up, and that it may indeed not be a permanent feature of his health and the struggles of his life. Thy will be done in this regard. Lord, we also lift up Roger and Janice and the group that they're traveling with as they will return this week from Israel. Will thou give them also safety along the journeys homebound again. Pray tonight for the congregation of Capella Bieselinge as they received again another decline on their calls that they have sent out over the many years already. Lord, we pray for all the vacant churches. We pray that thou would send a new supply of gospel preachers. O great God, the need is manifold. That thou art not sending us more men in our denomination is a judgment. That is nothing to get used to. And sometimes, Lord, we are afraid that we are getting used to that status quo. Bind it upon our heart. If thou art not sending us new men, filled with the Spirit like Stephen, looking into the heavens to see the glory of Jesus and preaching about that glory that they may see in him. O great God, what a poor time then we are facing. Search us, Lord. Search us as denomination. What are the sins that thou art having a controversy with? That we are struggling with the lack of men sent by thee to preach the gospel message. And so we may lay this need before thee again also in our own churches, but also in other churches. Lord, there are many, many needs within the kingdom of God around this world. Strengthen all thy servants, especially those who are laboring under very heavy persecutions, threats of their life and of their liberties and of their families, and then to be faithful. Lord, uphold them all, also in this very moment, as congregations gather, perhaps. We lay before thee our leaders in our nation. O great God, thou knowest the needs of these leaders. There are not many that show true godliness, though there are many who indeed name thy name. But we pray and yearn, Lord, for righteousness that would exalt this nation, that would also secure this nation. And therefore we beg thee, send thou thy Spirit upon our leaders, our president, our vice president, and the cabinet members with him, with all the others, Lord, in the legislative branches of the Congress, and the judicial branches of the justice and court systems. All this we lay before thee, O great God, knowing that thou art ultimately the King of all the princes of the earth. So hear us now, O Lord, take away what hinders us in preaching and in listening, and will thou let thy word have a sweet entry into our hearts and minds, to the power of the Spirit, to the glory of thy name. In Jesus' name hear us. Amen. So we sing Psalter 236. Desires and aspirations, by all whom thou hast made, be praise and worship paid through earth abroad. Thy name be glorified. There is none great beside, matchless thy works, for thou art God. Well, I hope to preach on the knee tonight, that matchless greatness of God. Let us worship him with the singing of Psalter 236, as well as with the opportunity of the offerings to be given today. First is for the general, the second this evening is for the National International Disaster Fund. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the third section of our confession of faith. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And then all the other articles that follow up on that describe great part of the work of the Holy Ghost. His works are covered in these closing articles, and what would we do without the Holy Ghost? We would not have springtime this year, mind you. We would have a barren, desolate world without the Holy Spirit renewing the nature. And we're all longing for that, aren't we? See the grass and the flowers and the fields warming up and growing. And when we see that, make sure you lift up your heart to worship the Holy Spirit. That's His work. And the renewing of the face of nature. Faithfully, He does that every year. But what would it be in the church like without the Holy Spirit? Totally barren. Even the best of God's children then will not sing. And therefore, congregation, we need to be very sensitive not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as an unbeliever, you can't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can vex Him. You can anger Him. You can not grieve Him. That's only a sin that God's children can do. Yeah, as children can grieve parents, and neighbor children can anger you, but not grieve you. There has to be a relationship. So we need to be very careful we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And when He does, He will not leave God's children. He cannot leave God's children. He's going to abide with them forever. But He will step back. And one of the fruits of that is that He will not testify in the heart about the forgiveness of sin. And you walk in doubt and fear without the sweet comfort of the forgiveness of sin. Indeed, there are many ways that God's children can grieve Him. Every conscious sin that you do, every conscious sin, even a word that you speak that you know you shouldn't be speaking, grieves the Holy Spirit. If you look at that text in Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's in the context of let no evil speech come out of your mouth. On that level already. Yeah, any hurtful action, that will grieve the Spirit. But nothing grieves the Spirit more than discrediting His testimony. Or, to say it simpler, not believing His testimony. I mean, you think about that. Nothing grieves Him more than when I do not believe what He says in the Bible. If you read Revelation 2 and 3, nobody has ever noticed that. Those letters to the seven churches, right? And that's just Jesus speaking. But every one of them ends, let every man hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. What the Spirit saith to the churches. The Spirit speaks in the Holy Scriptures and bears testimony hundreds of times about this article of faith that this evening hour I may again speak about. And what is that testimony? That this incredible majesty in heaven, this so holy God, this judge of heaven and earth, this infinite creator, this holy and righteous judge who sits on the throne looking down at every man and who has said, and it repented him that he made man when he saw that the heart was only evil continually from the birth of Adam. That same heart that sits on the throne is eager to embrace you and forgive you. More eager to forgive you than you are eager to ask Him for forgiveness. That goes beyond my mind and beyond yours too. When someone steps on my heart Whew, that hurts. And I do not want to tell you then what goes on my heart, even when the only step on my toes. Something goes on in my heart that I don't want to share out here. And then to think about forgiving that person, that's really hard. I think you all understand. Now listen to what we read tonight. God says in Isaiah 55, that's what I read from you, let the wicked forsake his way. What's a wicked man? As a man who hurts God and offends God and grieves God, does all kinds of things against God. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, you hear that? Abundantly pardon. Kind of the same thing what we read in Psalm 130. For with him is plenteous redemption. Not a little bit, not a little narrow, a little bit. Plenteous redemption. The word in the Hebrew is like a fountain that's just bubbling forth and streaming forth, as it were. That's hard to believe. And then comes the most misquoted text in the whole of the Bible. For my thoughts are not like your thoughts, and my ways are not like your ways. I heard it this week again, referring to that accident of that young girl. Oh, my thoughts are not like our thoughts. See? And we refer to providence. Now, that's nice. It's made. It may be allowed. But it's not what God meant. What's God meant then? The way I think, not like you people think. When someone steps on your toes, who? Hard time forgiving them. When someone offends your heart, steps on your heart, who? Don't think about forgiving. Your thoughts, not like my thoughts. Your ways of acting, not like my ways of acting. My ways of forgiving are far as heaven is removed from earth. Stop thinking about me in human terms. Stop thinking about me on your human level. Begin to think about me as I reveal myself. My thoughts are full of forgiveness. I said it this morning to you something, right? That devil never had a chance on me to drive me to despair in thinking there will be no mercy for me. Oh yes, there's months I walked thinking that I was not worthy, of course. Everyone who is taught by God will learn to say that. But the devil never was able to drive me to total despair thinking there was no mercy for me. Why not? I heard all my life Isaiah 55. My thoughts, not like your thoughts. My thoughts may say despair. Satan may say despair. But God said, never despair with me. Never. I am a God who abundantly pardons. Yeah, when God leads his people, they'll come to despair about their own self, and they'll come to despair about their own life. And indeed, if you've never heard the gospel, you may become to despair about thinking about God. But if the Lord has privileged you, even in your unregenerate state, with a healthy dose of gospel teaching, that may prevent, also in those moments, that total darkness of the night. Just as we read in Psalm 130, isn't it? That's a psalm indeed that was precious. If thou wouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness. Let's read the Heidelberg Catechism tonight on of Lord's Day 21, question 56. We will look at this tonight and next week, Sunday night, the Lord willing. And let's read this marvelous confession. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously and impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Now this evening, I would like to speak about this wonderful statement that the Scripture trumpets forth. There is forgiveness, as Psalm 130 says. It's just an exclamation, isn't it? There is forgiveness. Now there's three supports for that statement. Number one, because God declares it. And we'll look at that one tonight mostly. Second, because Christ made it possible. And thirdly, because believers experience it. So three thoughts on this. There is forgiveness because God declares it. The article that we are looking at tonight, congregation, is actually very unique in the world. You go through all the religions of the world and you find anywhere one that teaches about the forgiveness of sins. You will look in vain. The God of the Islam is not a forgiving God. The Hindus don't know about forgiveness. The Buddhist, and you just go to all the major religions. None of them teach forgiveness of sins. You earn the discharge. But forgiveness is not existing there. It does exist in the Bible. Because we are dealing in Scripture with a different God than you find in any other religion. It is my privilege to be His ambassador. I find it no greater privilege than to be able to tell you that the God that has sent me here is a God who yearns to forgive the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter that we all became in Adam's fall. Every one of us. Now that's a statement really makes no impression on you and me unless I feel that I'm a sinner. See, my dad told me this. My dad preached to this. I heard this all my life. God is forgiving. God loves to forgive. Ready to pardon. Meant nothing to me. Oh well. It's nice he is. Didn't make me hot or cold at that stage of my life. And so it is with you perhaps. The declaration means little to you if you do not sense how bad your sins are. We all know where sin is, of course. Who would deny that here? What is sin? Look at your mother next to you. Imagine you slap her in the face right now. Or your grandma. Or your grandpa. Don't do that. Imagine you would do that. You'd slap her in the face. You say, oh no, Pastor, that's really terrible. I agree. That is terrible. That's what sin is, except not in your grandma or your grandpa, but in Jesus' face. That's what sin is. You disobey your mom, you slap Jesus. You disobey your dad, you slap God in his face, Brocco would say. You can't do that, of course, but that's the picture. Sin is monstrous, my friend. If you don't feel that tonight, that's your homework. Here's a petition out of the book of Job. Teach me what I see not. Can you remember that, kids? Teach me what I see not. If you don't see what I just said, that how terrible sin is, then ask the Lord that tonight. Sin is rebellion. Sin is dishonoring God's beauty. Sin is a challenge of God's power and majesty. Sin is trampling on God's loving goodness. Sin is provoking, making God angry. Sin is an abuse of His patience. I want you to think about sin tonight. Why is that? Because otherwise this whole message about forgiveness really is meaningless to you. It's not going to draw your heart. That ugly, monstrous slapping in the face of God's kind, holy, and kingly face is really a very, very striking picture. And if we're not convicted how bad that is, then it's time to pray about this deeply. Start thinking more deeply about what you're doing, children. I have children too, so I know what I'm talking about, my kids as well as about you kids. And when you're young or old. But you know, when you're disobedient to your mom or dad, you're sinning against God. When you break the Lord's Day commandment about keeping this day holy and special, and you just kind of make some really deceitful turns and pick up a book that mom says, you know, that's not a good book for today. You still do that. You know that. You say to God, I can't bother to listen to thee, Lord. That's what you say. That's what we're doing. When we sin against God, we challenge Him. A dangerous thing to do, to challenge God, isn't it? When I say an unkind word about someone, I know I'm doing that. I know, that's a choice I make. I'm not only making a choice to say something about an unkind person, about a person, I am sinning against God because I'm saying something unkind about His creature. And when I touch His creature, I touch God. Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul says, oh Lord, I'm not persecuting thee. When you touch my people, you touch me. Any unkind word you say about a child of God, be careful. You say it to Jesus. Because the head and the body are connected. See, that's all sin. I can go on like this, but I'm going to ask you to pray to the Lord about that. When we are selfish, when we forget Him, when we just pray without praying. Okay, it's when you pray at night. You're really meaning what you say. Or is it just a repetition of a few words if you've made yourself? And I can even sin when I pray to God. And every time we do that, we are making our case worse. And so, Pastor, I can't see my sin very well. Well, there's one way you can see something on your body is when you stand before the mirror, right? If I say to you, you got a big smudge on your face, you say, I can't see it. Well, say, go stand before the mirror and you'll see what I'm talking about. And when you see tonight, when you say tonight, I don't see my sin, then stand in front of the mirror. What mirror? Jesus. James calls Him the law of liberty. It's like a mirror. I like to compare my life to Jesus Christ. Why is that? Have a little sense of how far I come short. I can compare myself to a lot of people. I come out ahead. I'm a lot better than a lot of people. That's what I think. And you do too. But that's why we should not compare ourselves to people. We should compare ourselves to the perfect man. Study Him on the pages of Scripture. Ask yourself, Lord, what I look like. Look in that mirror. And now you're going to see where all we fall short of the glory of God. Study Christ. You know, our catechism begins with that, right? It's the first thing we have to know is our misery. You've ever noticed where a catechism then takes you right away? To learn to know your misery, it takes you to Christ. How do I know my misery? Out of the law of God. What's the law of God say? That I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. There's nobody who ever did that except Jesus Christ. So if you want conviction of sin, go study Christ. That's why I preach the glory of Christ so much. Because only then will you more and more begin to see how miserable, guilty you are, and I am. And oh, friends, do not think there's any excuse and no cancellation of our sins just because we are fallen creatures. Stop hiding behind your fall. I did it for many years. Loved that argument. Dad would talk to me and I'd say, "Oh, Dad, listen. If I'm not in the book, I'm not in the book. You told me about election. God is sovereign. If He has chosen me, I'll get there. If He's not chosen me, I won't get there." I love that answer. It immediately closed my dad's mouth. Because what could he say? Well, he did say something. You know what he said to me, kids? He said, "When you talk like that, son, I have only one hope. God's sovereign election." That's what he used to say to me. That's how wicked I was. Because I knew the arguments, you see. And then your child, you need to seek the Lord. Yeah, Dad, but if we can't seek the Lord. He told us that. It's unable. God doesn't give it. Too bad. Nice excuse, right? Oh, you'd say it's no excuse. God made us all perfect. And God will take us back to paradise and says, "Look, that's how I made you people. That's what I'm asking you to do. You can't do it. Who caused that?" Took me many years to finally learn that my deep fall was my deep guilt. Are you getting to learn that? There is no hiding. There is no avoiding it. Face the fact, my friend. You and I are fallen creatures by our own choice as mankind. And so therefore, if you desire to see any beauty in this whole doctrine of the forgiveness of sin, you and I need to see the ugly part first of what we are as sinners. And God declares in the Scripture, there is forgiveness. Now, that's hard to believe when your conscience is roaring within your heart. Let's take a different situation now. Maybe there's sitting one here or listening to us tonight somewhere whose conscience is speaking loudly. And you know what is your conscience? That's that little internal prosecutor, jury, judge that God has created in us. And He knows of no forgiveness. He knows of no cancellation of guilt. That conscience has a photographic memory and it can remember things when I was 6 years old, even though I'm 56 now. What I said and what I did and what I didn't do. It has a way to revive memories that you wish you could forget. It's a horror to live with a speaking conscience. When it recalls the guilt with an hair-fine accuracy. And what does the conscience do? It cries for vengeance. It agrees with the law. There needs to be payment. There needs to be satisfaction. Are there such tonight whose conscience is pricking you? That happens more often than what we acknowledge. As Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, many were pricked in their heart. Do not think that all those who were pricked in their heart were saved at the end of the day. Oh no, many of them walked home with a prick in their heart. And ignored the gospel that was offered that day. So it is in churches today. Think back. How many times has the Spirit pricked your heart and you grew callous around the prick? Harder and harder. But let's assume that there sits one here tonight whose conscience is crying. Like the poet in Psalm 130. O God, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Notice he's in the depths. He's struggling with all kinds of feelings and fears that cling like seaweed around his heart. Sense of guilt, sense of shame, sense of fear. I've sinned against this good God. I've slapped Him in His face who knows how many times. And he has gone into the depth. He feels so lost and so far from God. You see that? And he sees nothing in himself that would give him an ounce of comfort. Out of the depths, O Lord, have I cried unto Thee. Doesn't it hurt, congregation? to discover that you have hurt him who's daily poured out his love and kindness on you. I love that psalm. How's it go? That Psalter 420. My mind draws a blank, so let me find it. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. You know what that word steep means, kid? You know when you take your tea back and you go steep it? Not just only one dip, you dip it 10 times. Nice and dark tea. That's steep. Let God be praised who daily comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. That hurts when you discover that you keep on hitting that God, that you keep on rejecting him and choosing your own ways and ignoring him and just dishonoring. That hurts, doesn't it? Maybe that's what he feels when he cries out of the depths, "Oh God, have I cried unto thee?" And then you would indeed sense, "I am worthy of every stroke. Oh God, I am worthy to be cast away." Maybe you've tried in that case to erase the past, and really, the more you try to erase, the worse you make it. It's like these pencils that make a smudge mark instead of erasing it. You've done that? You wrote something with really heavy letters, and then you try to erase it, and really what you do, you make a huge smudge mark on your paper. That's all what we can do. Make it worse. Rather than better. Out of the depths, O God, I cry to thee. But wait a moment. Why is she crying to God? Because he's not despairing of God. Because he knows there is forgiveness. He hasn't stopped crying. No, he says, "Lord, if thou wouldst mark iniquity, I can stand. I'll go down. I have no existence before thee, Lord. All my sins would stack up forever to cast me out forever." But he's still crying, you notice? Why is that? Because you know the door is not closed. There is forgiveness with God. Why? Because God said so. Hundreds of times in this book. God has declared there is forgiveness. And gracious God, to discover that to us, your congregation, there is forgiveness with God. Do you believe that too? Or you find it hard to believe? It is hard to believe. Why is that? Because there's now nothing in the entire creation that would suggest it. When Adam and Eve sinned, a beautiful creation, but there was not a line written anywhere in nature that says there is forgiveness with God. And says what Adam and Eve do? They run away from God. They will hide in the bushes. Where's that? They think the door is closed. But the door wasn't closed. The door is still not closed. God came walking in the garden and ask, "Where are you, Adam?" He discovers even in that gentle approach, "I am ready to pardon you." Let's sing together. Psalter 233. 2, 3, 5, and 6. It's of the same Psalter that we sang of earlier, but the words are so rich. 2, 3, 5, and 6, so Psalter 233. the fear. Oh, let me speak for a moment to those who may be tonight here with some conscience convictions about your sin. To be brought in a condition of conviction is a real blessing. Think about that for a moment. To be brought in a condition of conviction of your sin is a real blessing, but it's not salvation. There are two dangers or two evils that often happen to those who have some real hard conviction of sin. And these are the two dangers, as John Owen so beautifully pointed out. Some rest in this condition, and others rest upon this condition. Let me explain the difference and examine yourself tonight. Where are you one of those two? There's some that rest in this condition, and it goes like this. Ah, I am so bad of a sinner, there's no forgiveness for me. My way is hid from the Lord has forsaken me and rejected me, there's no hope. I have sinned so bad. Are you like that? Do you think like that? Do you tend to say words, statements like that? Now, either you do it because you are a hypocrite and try to sound pious, or indeed, you think this way and you say, there is no forgiveness for me. Be careful with those thoughts, John Owen writes, and I would amen that tonight. He says, there is nothing more provoking to the Lord and more disadvantageous to your soul than such a sinful despondency. To say in your mind, there cannot be forgiveness for me, is a slap in the face of God. Yeah, that's what he says. That is so contrary to what God reveals from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. Be careful with that. John Owen writes, he says, if you keep thinking this, you'll pine away. You will never go forward a step as you give Satan every advantage. He concludes, you weaken your soul by dwelling too long on your misery. Eh? Can you dwell on that too long? Yeah, Owen says you can. I agree. When you give Satan the advantage to let those convictions take your eyes away from the revealed truth of God, and you rest in the condition of conviction. That's one danger, he points out. The second danger is resting upon this condition of being sinful. And it goes like this. I think all is okay with me because now I have some sense of sin. See? I feel my sins now. And that's good, isn't it? It's a good ground of peace because I have no peace. I've heard statements like that. They're frightening. It's okay with me because I'm doubting. It is. I think I'm on the right track because I feel my sins. And congregation, this is what Owen would call resting on the condition of sin. Do you think like that? Do you think that having a sense of sin that is all as well? Look at Cain. He probably had more sense of his sins than you have. When God confronted him with the sin of killing Abel. Think of Judas Iscariot. After he betrayed Jesus, man, this man was cut up with the sins of sin. And imagine him saying, well, I think it's good with me because I have conviction of sin now. I feel my sin. That's good. I feel how miserable I am. That's good. Was that sound reasoning? Do not confuse conviction of sin with conversion. Do not say, I have hope because I have been troubled. I stood by a deathbed of a 94-year-old once. I will never forget. At that moment, I did not know myself whether I was saved or not saved. But I was walking over the world with a lot of questions and struggles. I've seen this 94-year-old woman die with fear in her eyes. Terrible fear. And I asked her that stage, it says, have you never felt anything of God? She says, oh yeah. She says, oh, 40 years ago, I had a moment I really cried about my sin. That's how she died. That's all she could say. Do not build on a little conviction of sin. That's resting on your misery. And that is no resting ground. John Owen again warns us, and I would certainly aim in him, your sense of sin is not healing in itself, friends. It's to alert you that there's a real problem. And therefore, indeed, know that genuine conviction is a gracious gift, but it is not saving until you are united by faith to Christ. Until you have come to Christ. Until you have found Him and hide yourself in Him. Then it is saving. Not just when you are convicted. And therefore, indeed, the Lord Jesus turns to such in trouble who says, oh, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. And he doesn't say, well, just, you know, be encouraged, you are heavy laden and you're weary and all is well. No, nothing is well. Come unto me and I will give you the rest. That's what we need. And that's also where the poet goes, O Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Congregation, are you sitting tonight in that pit of the depths of your awareness and conviction of sin? Now listen to what God says to you tonight. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and return unto me. And let the unrighteous man forsake his thinking and begin to think on my wavelength in the Bible. And return to me, for I will abundantly pardon. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, sinful, vile, gross, blasphemous, horrible, too bad to mention, I will make them whiter than snow. Come now, though. Don't stay away. Come now. Heard my father preach once on that text. He basically preached on one word. Now. That's what Jesus says. Now. Not tomorrow. Maybe too late. Now, when you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Come, congregation. Owen writes this, indeed, pressing after forgiveness is the very life and power of saving convictions. Be not like Cain, who cried his sins were greater than he could bear, and he departed from the presence of God as a lost man. Don't be like Judas, who repented of his sins and he went to hang himself. Don't be like Felix, who trembled for a while and then returned to his own lust, or as the Jews who pine away into their iniquity, vexing their heart, diverting their thoughts to other things. Instead, Owen says, apply yourselves to God in Christ for pardon and mercy. It is the soul's application unto God for forgiveness, and not its sense of sin, that gives to God the glory of His grace, and that honors the Holy Spirit in His testimony. There is forgiveness with me. Will you honor Him tonight? With all your sin and all your bad, and bow before Him this evening and say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You say, I struggle to believe that He is forgiving. Despite all these misgivings that you have, listen then to the word and the testimony. Don't measure the likelihood that you're of God's forgiveness by your own feelings, congregation. We keep on comparing our heart to God's heart. And God says, don't. My ways and my heart are so far removed from you as heaven is from earth. Do not measure my forgiveness by your forgiveness. I know you people have a hard time forgiving somebody who stepped on your toes, but I'm not like that. And isn't the best picture of that Jesus gave to us in the father of the prodigal son? Father, give me the portion that belongs to me. I can't wait for thee to die. So can I have it now? Father gives it. Son goes away. Wastes it all. He comes home finally. No hope. Maybe a servant. Maybe. No hope to be a son, though. No, that's over. Maybe a servant. And then Jesus pictures as Father, running down the road, embracing the child, who smells and looks like a pig. Welcome. You, my son, were dead, but you're alive. What does that tell you? There is forgiveness with God. No matter how you've messed up your life, my friend. No matter how you've missed. There is in the scriptures so many examples of forgiveness that I would be able to preach at midnight to you tonight if I needed to. To prove to you from the Holy Book that this God is ready to pardon. He said, my sins are so gross and my sins are so cruel and so loathsome and so multiple. Indeed they are. They are. But do you think you can have greater sin than He can have greater mercy? Than He can have mercy? That's not right to think. Think of those Corinthians. They're quite a bunch, aren't they? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 to 11, we knew what those people were like. They were fornicators, they were idolaters, they were adulterers. They were effeminate and abusers of themselves, of mankind. Homosexuals today, we would say. Thieves, coveters, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Some. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Owen says, hell can scarcely give us a worse catalog than this one you find in 1 Corinthians. And all those saints of the Corinthian church will declare to you today from heaven, oh, we return to God in Christ, and we found Him willing to pardon us. There is forgiveness with thee. There's plenteous forgiveness with thee. Isn't that what we read in our text? Let Israel hope in the Lord. And what is Israel? Well, you go read the story of Israel. They already committed adultery on the honeymoon, didn't they? Golden calf, a couple days after Sinai. On the honeymoon. That's Israel. That's Jacob. Scheming and unbelieving and disobeying. Let Israel hope in Jehovah, for there is forgiveness with Him. There is with Him mercy. There is with Him plenteous redemption. Hear these messages of God, friends, and let it encourage you this evening. Say to Satan, stand back, Satan, for God says, say to unbelief, stand back, unbelief. For God says, there is forgiveness. He declares it. And that's all I wanted to say tonight. I haven't even touched the rest of this beautiful Lord's Day answer. What do you believe about the forgiveness of sin? Tonight have only occupied your thoughts with the truth that there is forgiveness. A golden scepter I may stretch out in the name of my beloved Master and King who sent me here. Once more tonight, before you come, before you think of returning, before you have a sense of your sin, the golden scepter of this God of grace. Don't despise it. Amen. Let's pray. We thank Thee, O great God, for this so divine revelation. There's nothing in our fallen nature that would suggest that there would be forgiveness with Thee. There's nothing to Adam and Eve in that paradise that told that message that Thou would be God ready to pardon. And dear Lord, as we tonight again may have occupied our thoughts of this so glorious revelation, oh, grant us grace to worship Thee. Worship Thee in humility, but also in joy, that Thou art forgiving. It may not have meant a whole lot, Lord, to those among us here tonight who've never really felt sin as that ugly, monstrous deed against Thy greatness and love, goodness and glory. Teach Thou us all to see what we see not. Let us feel, Lord, the pain of sin, the evil of sin, so that we begin to value this message about forgiveness. Awaken in us such a sense of the need for forgiveness that we may indeed be found tonight even already in obedience to Thy call, come now. Let us reason together. O God, wing Thou this message of hope in the heart of the hopeless. Cast out that legion of thoughts and fears that holds people captive, thinking there is no forgiveness for them. Slay, Lord, that darkness by the entrance of Thy light. For Thy word entering giveth light and shatters the darkness. And O God, we haven't even explored the depth of this statement, but we may thank Thee that Thou gave this forgiveness on the basis of Christ, that Thou was willing to give Thy own Son in order to make forgiveness possible. Oh God, so bless us now as we go in this week. Let these thoughts not pass from us, but as we work and as we study and as we go about our journeys, I'll also spare those that travel back tomorrow to Michigan or Iowa, grandparents of Joe and John. Or will I spare others that travel today or this week? Will Thou graciously bless them all and bring us again in Thy house this coming week. Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let us now worship the Lord one more time with the singing of Psalter 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee, Lord, hear my call. And what follows in 362, verses 1, 2, and 3. joys which earth cannot afford. Receive now the blessing of this amazing God, and let us go in peace together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.